You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we have some outside on the table where the offering box is. But I know most of you can also access your Bibles on your phones. Exodus chapter 12. We are continuing with our theme, God's invitation. God's revelation is our invitation, just as his invitation is our revelation. If you're joining us online on Facebook, we are reading from Exodus chapter 12, from verse 31 to verse 40. Exodus chapter 12. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. "For otherwise," they said, "we will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelites' people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. This is the word of the Lord. And at Southside, we believe that since the Bible is the word of God and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we acknowledge your presence in this place. We know that you are here and you are here to minister to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit, whom you've given us, may teach us and help us to understand your word and apply it in our own lives so that through it you may be glorified as you make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, who was crucified on the cross, died, shed his blood, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day so that we can have life with you here on earth and forevermore. In whom, whose name every salvation belongs, in whom, where we find our healing and our hope, we pray that you may glorify yourself through us and through everything that you are going to accomplish in this worship service. In him we pray. Amen. May you please sit. So last Sunday, we saw what was happening when the angel of death went through the houses of Egypt and passing every house that had a blood on the door frames. Every house that had the blood of the lamb on the door frames was spared. Every house that did not have blood on the door frames experienced, encountered death of the firstborn. This includes the firstborn of the highest person in the land to the firstborn of the lowest person in the land. It also includes the firstborn sons of all the animals. Pharaoh is fed up with the Israelites. You will realize that the title for this message is Get Up, Get Out, and Go. Because Pharaoh and the Israelites and the Egyptians are fed up with the Israelites. They are grieving the loss of their loved ones. The gods of Egypt have failed them. They could not stop the angel of death from coming into their houses, from killing their firstborn sons that midnight. Pharaoh is also grieving the loss of his firstborn. The prince of Egypt, the son born to be like God to the Egyptians. Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land, is humiliated. He is angry, but most likely he is afraid. And that's why when he summons Moses and Aaron at midnight, he is not asking for prayers. He is not asking for them to pray for his forgiveness. He is commanding them to depart. He's not even begging them to leave. He is commanding them, get up, get out, and go. Because he is facing a situation that is beyond his control. His words are recorded in verse 31 and 32 the verses that we've just read. In the midnight, he commanded Moses and the Israelites to leave Egypt. The night that began in silence ends in pain, in humiliation, and in grief. The Egyptians went to bed as slave masters. They wake up grieving, humiliated, and in fear. They went to bed controlling the Israelites. They wake up not having any control. And this is how judgment looks like. This is how judgment will look like. If you just open your Bibles to Revelation 16. Just to show you that what was happening in Egypt should remind us of what will happen in the future. I'm not going to read the whole of Revelation 16, but it all tells us about the judgment. I'm just going to read the first four verses. John says in Revelation, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." Sounds like Egypt. "The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died." Sounds like Egypt. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood also. And you can continue reading the rest there. What is happening to Egypt should enable us to realize that God will judge the nations. He will judge people that reject him. It should remind us that God offers salvation to everyone. He invites everyone to be in his family, to join in his family. And in the end, those who reject him will be judged. I will take you to John chapter 3. Most of you are familiar with John chapter 3. Unfortunately, we are not going to read verse 16, which most of you know. But I'm going to focus on verse 17 to verse 19. This is what the Bible says. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. King James says this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. God will judge those who reject him. It is not his desire that anyone should perish. It is his desire that everyone should come to repentance. But apart from the death of the firstborns of the Egyptians, apart from God protecting his people from the angel of death, apart from Pharaoh's command asking the Israelites to leave Egypt, God also did something for his people. We see him here inviting his people to be blessed by their enemies. The Israelites were asked by Moses that when the time for them to come to leave comes, every one of them should go to their neighbors, the Egyptians, and ask them for articles of gold and silver. And the Bible says that God made the Egyptians favorable to the people, such that everything they asked for, the articles of gold and silver and clothing, they gave it to them. The Egyptians wanted the Israelites to leave as soon as possible. And therefore, whenever they asked for something, they gave it to them. Can I have that? Take it. Can I have that? Take it. Can I have that? Take it. God uses the enemies of his people to bless his people. He's using the same people who are controlling his people, the Egyptians who are enslaving his people. He's using them to be a blessing to his people. God is teaching us something here, and I believe it's going to be a blessing to us. And I think one of the main lessons in this passage is this. God takes care of his people when they trust him. God takes care of his people when they trust him. I looked at this word, trust. It's one of the words we use most when we talk about relationships. I looked at the definition of trust, and it says, it is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of a person or something. All of you that are seated right now, you trust that chair. You have a firm belief that it can hold your weight. That's why you are comfortably seated. Otherwise, you will be uncomfortable. A firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength, in this case, of God. When God's people have a firm belief, reliability on the truth and the ability of God, they are trusting God. This is my definition for trust. Are you ready? Faith that rests on God's word. Why? Because everything that we know about God is what God has said in His Word, the Bible. Trust, in my definition, is faith that rests on God's Word. How do I know that God loves me? The Bible tells me so. How do I know that God is faithful? It's not because I have experienced it. It's because the Bible tells me so. How do I know that God forgives sinners? Because the Bible tells me so. For those of you that did not skip Sunday school, you remember the song that we used to sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. Faith. Wow, that was good. You guys can sing. Faith that rests on God's word. That is trust. And God takes care of people, of His people, when they trust Him. When we trust this God, we will rely on Him. When we trust this God, we will call on Him. When we trust this God, we will be motivated to obey Him. When we trust this God, we will wait on Him. When we trust this God, we will hope on Him. When we trust this God, we will follow Him. Every time we realize, every time we motivate ourselves, every time we remind ourselves that I need to trust God, because there will be moments in your life that your trust on God will be tested. But every time you remind yourself of your trust on God, every time you base your belief on His strength and ability and on His power and His faithfulness, you will realize that this God will take care of you. He takes care of His people when they trust on Him. In fact, let's look at Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3, who knows what it says? Ken knows what it says. Go ahead. Okay, Ruth knows how it says. It says, you, meaning God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind or whose heart is stayed on Him, according to King James, because he trusts on Him. He trusts in him. He will keep him in perfect peace. That is a promise. Whose mind is stayed on him, whose mind realizes that this is where my hope is, this is where my strength is, this is where I can find my way. He will keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in him. God takes care of his own when they trust him. When his people trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This is another popular passage among Christians. Again, someone here knows what it says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And yes. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and that's all you need to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. It's telling us that there are two things that we can do here. One of them is to trust the Lord, and the other one is to lean on our own understanding. And in most cases, we are tempted to lean on our own understanding. But Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. If you acknowledge him, he will straighten your paths. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, not just some of the ways, he will make your paths straight. Again, these are not just words that the Lord is telling us so that we can feel good about them. These are promises that the Lord is making. These are words that we can rely on. You know, God is not really interested on the color of our skin. He's not interested on how much money we have. He's not interested on how educated we are or how not educated we are. He's not interested on the type of job that we do. He is interested in our faith in Jesus Christ. He is interested in our trust in him. Because if we can trust him with everything, he is promising that he is going to fill us with everything. If we can trust him with everything, we are going to rely on him in everything. And that's why I usually say that as a Christian, when you look at another person, you should be able to see them beyond who they are because of Christ. If, as a Christian, you find yourself paying attention to some people because of something that attracts you to them, because of something that looks like you, because of their behaviors, because they are like yours, if you are paying attention to some people and neglecting other people, as a Christian, you need to check yourself. You need to check your faith. There is something that you haven't understood about our faith in Jesus Christ. Because as a Christian, you should be able to see people beyond who they are. Because God looks at you and he sees you beyond who you are. He sees you as a believer in the person of Jesus Christ. He looks at you and he sees a person who is broken but has been forgiven. He looks at you, He sees a person who does not deserve to be loved, but has been loved unconditionally. And therefore, when you look at someone else, when you see someone else for the sake of Jesus Christ, you should be able to see them beyond who they are. God, through Christ, is inviting all people to come and join his family. But he requires that they trust in him. If you're listening to us and you are not saved, God is inviting you to join his family. He is inviting you so that you can be forgiven, so that you can begin a new life with Jesus Christ. But he requires that you trust him. You have to trust that he will keep his promise, that he will do what he says, that he will forgive you and save you and accept you just as you are. Because God takes care of his people when they trust him. And because we know this, we know that God takes care of his people when they trust him, let me give you 3 points here. We will realize that our present obedience is directly connected to our tomorrow's success. We will realize that our present obedience is directly connected to our tomorrow's success. The Israelites had to trust God, but they had to show their trust by obeying God. Their obedience in Egypt was going to affect their success out of Egypt. When we believe, when we accept, when we understand this truth, that God takes care of his people when they trust him, we will realize that our present obedience is directly connected to our tomorrow's success. The children that are here and anyone who is in college, you should know that everything that you are doing now is directly connected to your tomorrow's success. Everything. When your parents tell you to make your bed, they are training you for your tomorrow's success. They know that a time will come that you will have to take care of your own house. And in their house, you have an opportunity to learn that. Number two, when we believe, understand that God takes care of his people when they trust him, we will realize that our present difficulty is a faith builder for our tomorrow's challenges. Our present difficulty is a faith builder for our tomorrow's challenges. The Israelites were in Egypt. They went there looking for food. They enjoyed life there because they were given a very good piece of land. They planted, they built houses. They were fruitful in Egypt. They multiplied in number. And then the Egyptians began to mistreat them. They became slaves in Egypt. They were squeezed they experienced a life that they were not expecting. It was painful. It was discouraging. They cried out to God. The difficulty they experienced in Egypt reminded them of the promises of their God. And they called upon God. They cried out to him, and he heard their cry, and he saw their pain, and he came down to rescue them. That difficulty they experienced was there to build their faith. The faith that they would need to face the challenges that would come in their life. The faith that they would need to trust God to cross the Red Sea. The difficulties that you experience in your life today are not there to destroy you. They are there to strengthen you. I used to go to the gym. Some of you probably are saying you should start going again. I used to go to the gym, and I found myself, because I just like reflecting on things, and I would spend maybe even an hour just looking at people, because there were these guys that would come with muscles. And they will make sure they wear the kind of clothes that will make you see how muscular they are. And then they will come and put those weights together. Like, I'm like, okay, is this guy just playing here? But man, you will see this guy lifting this weight, and you can tell it's not something that is pleasing to him to do. Just by the expressions of his face. There's a guy that I saw, he was almost crying, and I'm saying, why are you bothering? No one is forcing you. You can just put that weight down. But this guy, I'm like, why are you bothering? But whenever he was done, he would stand up and turn to the mirror and look at himself. And I would see a smile. He would be smiling as he sees those muscles come up now. See, these guys understand that the pain they experience when they are lifting that weight is only preparing them to be what they want to be. And as Christians, this life is a training, because we are becoming. It is a training. And there is no training that has no pain. There is no training that has no pain. And so the pains that we are experiencing in this journey as Christians is not there to stop us from becoming. It is there to help us become who we are. It is preparing us to be stronger, to trust on God, to rely on Him more, to follow Him, to call upon Him, so that we can become whom He wants us to be. So I stopped going to the gym. And then I started training another training. And this trainer tells us, when we are punching a bag, he would take us to a moment where we are so exhausted, and then he will tell us, now we are taking two more rounds. And it will be so hard. But there's something that he keeps saying. He keeps saying, he says, everyone can fight when they are not tired. You have to learn to fight when you are tired. My brothers and sisters, when you are experiencing difficulties in your life, The enemy of our faith will want you to think that you cannot take any other step, that you cannot progress, that this is your end. But when you look at the lives of God's people, the Israelites, you will realize that the difficulties you experience today are a faith builder for the challenges that you will face tomorrow. Number three. Because we believe that God takes care of his people when they trust him, we will realize that our present enemy can be our tomorrow's blessing. Who would have thought that God could use the Egyptians to bless the Israelites? Who would have thought that God was able to use the enemies of his people to bless his people? There is nothing that God cannot turn around. This is the goodness of God. There is nothing that he cannot change. There is nothing that he cannot use. There is nothing that he cannot do. Let me just repeat these three points. One, our present obedience is directly connected to our tomorrow's success. Two, our present difficulty is a faith builder for our tomorrow's challenges. Three, our present enemy can be our tomorrow's blessings. Like the Israelites, every believer in Jesus Christ must have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Israelites, when they trusted God and obeyed him and put the blood of the lamb on the doorframes, in their houses, they were not supposed to get out. That night, probably, they did not sleep. In their houses, probably they could hear the cries of people from the houses of the Egyptians. But in that house, even though they may have been anxious or afraid, they also knew that because we have done what the Lord has asked us to do, because we have trusted in him, we can be confident. Every believer must have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. I remember in 2015. In 2015, I was still in the seminary, and there's a church I was attending in Danvers, Mass. And one Saturday, we were going out, door to door, sharing the gospel, passing out tracts. I knocked on the door of this one house, and there's a lady that opened the door. She was nice. And I told her where I'm coming from. I told her my name. And she said, "So you are a Christian?" I said, "Yes." So you believe if you die, you'll go to heaven? I said, I'm not looking forward to die any soon, but when it happens, yes, I believe I will, because the Bible tells me so. And she said, "I want you to pray for my mother. She is sick, and she is saying that when she dies, that I should not worry, because when she dies, she'll go to heaven, but I don't believe that." I said, "Okay, I can pray for her. What's her name?" And she said, "No, you actually come. She lives next door." So she took me to her mother, who was on a bed, sickly. And she stood beside me, and I looked at her mother, and I said to her, "Your daughter has asked me to come and pray for you." And she looked at her daughter and said, "I told you not to worry about me. You should worry about yourself." And the daughter said, "But mom, how do you know that you will go to heaven?" I'm just standing there listening. And this sick woman stretched her hand and touched me. I could feel her bones shaking. And she said, "Because I trust in God." And this daughter said, "That's what she keeps on saying every day." And I looked at her and said, "What else do you want her to say?" And this woman again, she began to sing. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And I turned to her daughter and said, "Okay, let's pray." And I prayed. I said, "God, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your salvation that secures us. Thank you for the future that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen." And then I left. This daughter followed me. And she said, "What did you do?" I said, "I prayed." And she said, "But I told you to pray for my mom so that she can go to heaven when she dies." And I said to her, "I don't need to pray for that. Your mom is prepared for it. She has what she needs to be with God. And like your mom had said, maybe you need to worry about yourself." And she was quiet. Our conversation ended there. I never saw her again until after 1 year. I was preaching at a congregational church in Danvers. And after the service, this woman comes to me. She's smiling. I'm beginning to recollect myself, but I can't really remember her. And then she says, "You remember me?" I say, "I'm trying to." And then she reminded me of the story, and she told me, "I trust in Jesus now." God takes care of his own when they trust him. Like the Israelites, we may face situations that will make us fearful and anxious. But when we remind ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross, when we remind ourselves of the blood that was shed on the cross, we will realize that victory is ours. Like the Israelites, we may feel like the Lord is taking too long to respond to our prayers. But when we remind ourselves of the blood that was shed on the cross, of the sacrifice that he made on the cross, we will be reminded, we will realize that he always keeps his promises. Like the Israelites, it may feel like the Lord has left us. There'll be moments in your life that it will feel like he has left you. But when you remind yourself of what he did on the cross, you will realize that he is watching over you. Like the Israelites, the Lord's ways may not make sense to us. We may not understand why he does what he does in our lives, but every time we remember that this God sent his son, his only son, to die on the cross, to be crucified, to be nailed, and to be buried in a borrowed tomb, we will realize that God's ways are not our ways. Brothers and sisters, I am finishing now. You and I may not find all the solutions that we are looking for. We may not find the answers to the problems that we face. We may not understand why things happen the way they happen to God's people. We may have a lot of questions, but we can trust God. We can rely on him to help us through. We can turn to him with all our questions, all our pain, and all the difficulties we face, and all the problems that we have, or we may have. And we can be assured that in his own unique way, he will see us through, because he takes care of his people when they trust him. So my encouragement to you is, keep on trusting God. You will be tempted not to, but keep on trusting God. It will feel like you should give up, but keep on trusting on him. And may God be glorified in your life. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the love that you have for us. I thank you for the future that you have prepared for us. I thank you for our present experience. And all the questions that we may have, and all the problems that we may face, we know, Lord, that you are there with us. And I'm praying for every home that is represented here this morning, that, Father, in your own way, you may enable your people, you may help them understand and appreciate that you have a way of taking care of them, that you have a way of watching over them, that you have a way of helping them through this life. And through it all, Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. May everyone say, Amen.